right. Would you take your hymnals, actually? Take your hymnals. Find a hymnal. Turn to number 364. We're not going to sing. This is going to be a reading. We've had a good few days together. I hope that you have enjoyed the events of last week and then today, culminating in today. Wednesday night, we had Wednesday night church. In the group that was in here, we were in Mark 14. And then we were ate together on Thursday night and had a great meal. We went over John chapter 13 being reminded of the Jesus washing the disciples' feet and the command that he has given to the church, to his disciples, to love one another. We came back on Friday night for our Good Friday service, where we remembered or maybe learned about the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. And then, of course, things were quiet yesterday as far as activities here around the church, us gathering together. But then we came back this morning and are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And it's been a great week, and I hope that it has been meaningful to you as well, and perhaps even a little bit reviving for you, refreshing for you spiritually as you consider what Christ has done for you to save you from your sins. I want to pray for us, and then we're going to participate in this reading together in 364. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we can say with the witnesses from the tomb, he is risen indeed. Jesus is alive from the dead. And through the gospel, Father, we know that Jesus has actually abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Father, we know as well today that you have begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that we might obtain an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and that will not fade away, that is reserved in heaven for us. As Lord, we are kept by the power of God through faith. Thank you, Father, for all that you have done through the resurrection of Christ and what you continue to do in saving lost sinners. I thank you for the baptism of Will this morning. I pray for him, Father, as he begins his Christian life, his journey in this world, in his walk with Christ. I pray, God, keep him by your grace. May he be kept by the power of God through faith. And I pray you will use him, Lord, greatly in your church. Please bless us now as we get ready in a moment to look at your word afresh again. And Lord, teach us, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. 364, I'll be the worship leader. If you all would be the choir and everyone, all right, which is really what you are. We don't have a choir sitting behind us or room for that up here on the platform, but you all are the choir. We are. So please be the choir and everyone, and then we'll read through this together. 364 in your hymnal. It says, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen.
He is risen indeed.
The Lord has risen. The Lord has risen.
He is risen indeed.
O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death is swallowed up in victory.
Christ has risen indeed.
Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The Lord has risen.
He has risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're just joining us for the second service, we were here in the first service as well, and we've covered the first three points of the of this study this morning. We're picking up on point number 4. If you guys could transition me to point number 4 without me flipping through all of the slides, that would be probably a blessing, not only for me, but also for everyone else. I'm here in this passage, and I don't have anything. There's nothing fancy about these two sermons this morning, as most of mine aren't very fancy. But really, I just want us to work through this chapter together, the good portion of it. Because just in a simple reading and study of the chapter, I hope that the truth of God's Word will be transformative in your faith, in my faith, and in your faith, in our lives. Because the things that are found here really will transform us in a way that is Godward and Christward. So we're picking up at verse 35. We've already seen in the first 3 points, we've seen the resurrection importance. Second thing we saw was resurrection logic, and that was but now, as verse 20 begins. The third was resurrection logic otherwise, there in verse 29. And now we come to point number 4, resurrection mechanics. If you'll follow along with me here, beginning at verse 35, again, we'll just work our way through these verses through the end of the chapter. In other words, let's see what it says. Verse 35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Okay, so that's the question. How does this work? What kind of body are they going to have? All right? So that's what we're dealing with here. We're answering the question of the mechanics of the resurrection. And Paul gives us some answers to this in this passage. Continuing at verse 36, he says, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. If you want a cross-reference, write down John 12, verse 24. We looked at this just last week, remembering where Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much wheat or much fruit from it. So that is a parallel passage with verse 36. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Verse 37. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. All right, so the first subpoint here is your body is like a grain of wheat. That seems to be what Paul is trying to point out here in verse 36. Now, not literally like a little bitty grain of wheat, but our body has, it's the same idea that what we have here in our bodies is planted, it dies, and then from that, God is going to bring forth something much greater than that grain. Just like a grain of wheat is planted, but from that one grain comes forth an abundance. All right, so our body is like a grain of wheat. Continuing in verse 38, he says, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Now, I'll define those for you. Celestial means heavenly. Terrestrial means earthly. All right, so when you see the word, if your translation has celestial in it, verse 40, it's talking about the heavenly bodies, the things that you look up and see in the heavens. Terrestrial is the things upon the earth that you can look around and see. So he says, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another in glory. All right. So before I read verse 42, when you begin reading through this and looking at it, you might be asking yourself, what's he talking about here? Is he talking about these little grains of wheat having different bodies, and there are these different glories of this little grain of wheat? And that doesn't really make a whole lot of sense, but it seems like the beginning of verse 42 clarifies for us what he means. Because at the beginning of verse 42, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. So it could be that he's talking about this grain that is planted receives a body, a glorified body, as we are a grain that it dies, but we receive a glorified body. He says there, so also is the resurrection of the dead. So that's kind of the way that I'm approaching this. So in verses 38 through 42, resurrection bodies will vary in glory. Because he lists all of these different examples, flesh, of men, of animals, in verse 39, of fish and of birds. It's all different. You got your celestial bodies, you got your terrestrial bodies. They differ in glory. They're not the same. And then you look at the sun, it has one glory, and then the moon has a glory, and then all of the stars have a glory. So Paul seems to be saying here, the way the resurrection works is that we have our earthly bodies, bodies of the flesh, bodies of dust. They die and are planted, and God is able to give that body, that grain that's planted, a glorious body, what we're going to see is in the resurrection. And one person's glory may vary from another's. Right? Now, you may be, and I looked at that, and as I was thinking about it, I was like, that's kind of a bummer, you know. If it's based upon faithfulness and, you know, your service to the Lord, you know, there's some people who are really going to maybe have a lot of glory, and others maybe not as much. But then I got to thinking about it as well. Think of it in this respect. Have you ever gone outside at night and maybe it's real dark outside and you look up and you see nothing but a sky full of stars? And have you ever done that and thought, bummer, the moon's not out? I mean, have you? Probably not. Probably you looked up and you were in awe at what God has done and what He's created. And you're like, I'm thankful the moon's not out tonight because I can see the beauty of the stars and the heavens that much more, and you give glory to God. But have you ever gone outside and maybe it was a full moon and you looked up and you saw the full moon and you're like, bummer, I can't see the stars as well? Probably not. You probably looked up at the moon and thought, wow, that is beautiful. And then, did you ever look at the moon and say, man, I wish the sun would not shine tomorrow so that I could just look at this moon longer? No. But when the sun's out, of course, you don't look straight at it, but you're thankful for it and you feel the heat, you feel it, and you're thankful for the sun, and you give glory to God. I kind of view the way that God's going to do this whole giving varying degrees of glory to different people, because it all brings Him glory. Just like the star that is the farthest away, that you can barely see a twinkle of it in the sky, but yet that star that is so far away, yet you give glory to God because of it, just as you do the sun. So let none of us despair in that, because you can be sure that God is going to glorify himself through you. If you want to write down a reference, Matthew 13, verse 43. I don't know about y'all, but I was comforted by that thought of the various beings, the various forms of glory. Verse 43 of Matthew 13 says this, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear, let him hear." We can know that the glory that we as the righteous in Christ will inherit from Christ is a glory that causes us to shine forth like the sun. Another reference I would point you to is Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, you might want to write that down. This talks about our bodies being transformed. And it tells us what kind of body we will receive. Verse 21, "Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." So Christ is coming back one day, and he is going to take our lowly bodies and transform them. So resurrection bodies will vary in glory. Verses 42 through 44, we see this, that what you sow isn't what you get. What you sow isn't what you get. Because in verse 42, reading again, it says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power." Verse 44, "It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So in verses 42 through 44, Paul seems to be pointing out here, what you sow isn't what you get. Typically, we would say you reap what you sow. That's not necessarily the case here, because of all the differences that he showed here. Starting in verse 42, corruption, incorruption is what you get. You sow dishonor, you get glory. You sow weakness, you get power. You sow natural body, you get a spiritual body, and so forth. And that's what we're going to get. That is the way that the resurrection works, the resurrection of death. That's the mechanics of it. And I'm thankful for that. I've got a bum shoulder right now. You probably have parts of your body that get to hurting on occasions. My shoulder's been like this for almost a month. And I've had to take my jacket off, put it off and on several times this morning. And every time I tried to lift that left arm to stick it in the jacket, boy, it hurt. And so you don't have to think very, very long or very hard to realize corruption, weakness that we have. But what we will get, there will be no more bum shoulders. There will be no more diseases. There will be no more tears. There will be no more death, because Christ will do away with all of that. So, what you sow is not what you get. Then we look at verses 45 through 49. The mechanics of the resurrection. It says in verse 45, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." Who's the last Adam? That's right, Jesus is. All right. So back over in verse 22, we saw that it says, "Therefore, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Here in verse 45, Jesus is referred to as the last Adam. So the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Verse 46. "However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. That's us. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. That's us, if you're in Christ. Verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So the mechanics of the resurrection, we see it's like the last Adam, not the first Adam. And then in verse 49, we see it's like the heavenly image, not the one of the dust. Now, Christian, I hope that you are catching on to what Paul's saying here and how very encouraging this is for us as believers, knowing that what we have now is not what awaits us. What we currently possess in our bodies is not what awaits us one day when Christ returns. Now let's continue on. Our fifth point is this: resurrection victory. Resurrection victory. Change is coming. Change is coming. First of all, in verse 50, Paul continues and he says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." This is key because what we see here is it is a necessary change. The change that we will receive, that will happen to us when Christ returns, is a necessary change because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And this corruptible body, this sinful body, cannot inherit that which is incorruptible. Therefore, a change has to occur. In verse 51, Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." All right, so what he does here, he begins to deal with something because he realizes that all Christians aren't going to die before Christ returns. In other words, all Christians aren't going to die and be buried or whatever happens. Their bodies will not be done away with before Christ returns. So that's what he's dealing with here. He's dealing with, all right, some will sleep, but all are not going to sleep. So in verse 51, we see that this is an all-inclusive change. It's not just for those who have died in Christ and been physically died and fallen asleep, but it's also for those who are alive physically in Christ. Verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible." And then notice what he says, "and we shall be changed." So the dead, those who have fallen asleep, they're going to be raised incorruptible, and then those who are alive shall be changed. So this is an instant and final change. This is an instant and final change that is going to occur at the last trumpet, when the dead are raised. It's going to happen quicker than that, in the twinkling of an eye. All right? So it's an instant and final change. And then we look to verse 53. It says there, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." It is a must change. This is like we saw, it's a necessary change. It is a must change. In order for us to be in the presence of Christ, to be in the presence of God for all of eternity, in a physical body, then this corruption that we currently experience and live in on a daily basis must put on incorruption. And this mortal that all of us are, if you take me out here and or anybody else, and you get run over, you get killed, you don't just jump back up, all right? You're dead physically. When immortality is put on, there is no death. Mortal means you are yet to die, you can die. Immortality means you cannot die. And when we put on that body that Christ will give us, it is an immortal body. It is one that cannot and will not suffer death. So it's a must change. And then 54 through 57. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what we find finally here is that it is a victorious change that will occur. Victory over death, victory over Hades, victory over sin, victory over the law, victory over all those things that are against us, because that victory comes to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why if you are not in Christ, you do not have a victory over any of these. And I can plead with you and beg you and seek to persuade you this morning, come to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance, because He is the place where you will find victory over these. Otherwise, you have no confidence on that day. You have no confidence before God. All right, well, let's go to some resurrection application, okay? It's all summed up here in this last verse. Resurrection application. And in light of all of this, Paul has gone through all of these verses from 12 through 58, talking about the resurrection, giving the Corinthians instructions on this. What are they to do now? How are they to live out their lives? What are they to do to prepare for that day when the resurrection comes, when Christ returns? It's found in verse 58. Verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved, because of what I've just said to you, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You might have guessed it. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Be always abounding in the work. Be knowing it isn't for nothing. Why? Why is it not? Because there's a resurrection coming. And on that day, you will not regret your faithfulness to the Lord. On that day, you will not regret your service to the Lord Jesus Christ. On that day, you will not regret loving brothers and sisters in Christ. On that day, you will not regret repenting of sin. On that day, you will not regret any aspect of anything that you did for Jesus Christ, because on that day, there will be a glory like you could have never imagined before, and He allows you to take part in it. So, what are we to do coming out of Resurrection Sunday? Everything that's on the screen. Everything that's found right there in verse 58. You might be at a place in your life right now where you're really discouraged in the Christian walk. You know what? Do what Paul said in verse 58. Seek Him by grace that He might help you do that. Strengthen yourself in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and keep on serving Him. Because brothers and sisters, it's worth it. You know how we know it's going to happen? That grave's empty. You're right, and we know that because of Scripture. The grave's empty. Jesus is no longer there, but He is coming back one day. And I pray that you are ready for His appearing, that you know Him as your Savior, and that we are helping one another walk along this pilgrim path. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, I thank You for Your Word. You're so good to us. Lord, I pray that anything that I said this morning that maybe wasn't right, I pray, God, that You would erase that from people's minds. But every bit of truth, Lord, that's been spoken from this pulpit this morning, Lord, I pray that truth would be planted into our hearts and minds and that it would remain there, and then that it would bring forth fruit, that it would bring forth a lot of fruit in our lives as we understand perhaps a little bit more the resurrection and the importance of the resurrection, and even how the resurrection is going to work and what we're to do in light of the resurrection. God, bless Your Word to the hearts of Your people this morning. I thank You for everyone here, from the youngest to the oldest, everybody. And God, I know that we probably all desire to be a lot more faithful to You than we are. Father, all I can ask is that every desire of faith that we have, every desire for any good work that we have, Lord, I pray You'd bring it to pass, bring it to be, to glorify Your own name. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.